Well, good morning, everybody. I'm excited about these next few weeks. What we're going to be doing is our kind of final series as a church, as we kind of come to an end by sending everybody out into new churches and new places. We want to talk through what the church actually is and how do you find a church. That's a weird thing to talk about. Most churches don't have sermon series on that because they're afraid that maybe you'd go somewhere else. At least that's why I never did one. Anyway, how do you choose a church? First, we're going to talk about what the church is and how you can process what you might like be called into. I think one of the things that we normally do, I think when we look at a church, even like me, like moving to Austin, is I just Google churches in Austin and then look at website links and try it. And then I'm trying to like build a list from there. But actually, it starts with a looking into what actually is the church, period. What is any church? And then what is God calling me into? Next week, we'll talk about how do you actually figure out what a church is like. How do you know what a church is like? Then we'll finally talk about how do you discern what God is calling you into, even new and scary things. So there you go. That's what we'll be doing. But first, what is the church? There are kind of four big things that I want to talk about what the church is. Y'all got very orange. I love it. The first thing is that the church is centered around the gospel. Any church that you go to that is a church will be a place where the gospel is the operating system. And by that, we mean the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and what that means for us. That means that we live in a world that's reigned by grace and mercy and freedom and compassion and love, all from God for us without us working and striving to make it ourselves. And when we say centered around the gospel, you can find lots of people who use that word and that phrase all the time. Some of even the best writers or commentary people in the world will write and use the word gospel all the time, but then their lives are not marked by grace, love, joy, and hope. And so when we say the gospel is the operating system, we don't just mean that people have like an accurate theological understanding and know everything about the gospel, but that it embodies how they treat one another, how they do kids ministry, how they treat volunteers. Do they like blame people? How do they motivate people for mission? Is it through shame and making you feel bad and guilt trips? Or is it from putting the gospel up in front of you? And letting you see the joy of Jesus that motivates you into mission. Paul says this about how important the gospel is. He says, we read it last week, but I'll read it again. It says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. This is what Paul says, the gospel is the thing of most importance. And so as you're like, what is a church? You're not looking for a church that like, I want to find a church that loves the gospel. Like, the church is a group of people that loves the gospel, if that makes sense. So I guess all the others are just pretending. It's a few people, if y'all laughed. There you go. Then the next thing is that the church is centered around the mission of God as its purpose. That the mission of God is its purpose. The church exists in the context of what God is doing in this world, that he is making himself known and that he is making all things new, that he was reconciling all broken things back to himself through his death, through his resurrection, and that a church is centered on that, that that's its purpose. It's not the renewal project of God is not a side hustle for a church. It is why the church exists. It is its whole existence. The New Testament describes it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us through himself, through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." Here, Paul is saying who we are as God's people is ambassadors of the message of reconciliation, that we are embodiment and God is making his appeal to the world through us. That's who we are and why we exist as the church. Theologian Christopher Wright, great British man, old dude. Anyway, there he is. Classic British person with bad teeth. Anyway, he says this, it's a really great quote. He says this, "It's not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church was made for mission, God's mission." Later on in this section, he says, "Our mission is nothing less or more than participating with God in this grand story until he brings it to its guaranteed climax." So any church that you go to, a church that is a church, will be centered around its purpose will be the mission of God. The third thing is communal expression. The church is a community of believers growing in their love for one another. Most of the New Testament does not make sense as an individual endeavor. The New Testament just straight up will not make any sense as an individual one-on-one endeavor. You will read section after section about loving one another, bearing each other's burdens, forgiving one another, caring for one another. None of that would make sense if you are living your podcast Christianity life. It does not make sense. There's no appeal to love, the YouTube star that you never know. So any church will be one that's not built around individuals kind of consuming and existing in their own kind of platonic box, but a group of people who are relationally dependent on one another. Paul writes about what the local church is like, and he writes to Ephesus. He writes this in chapter 4. Of his letter to called Ephesians. He says, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received." Athletes put that on all sorts of stuff. It's like, yeah, I'm going to do the hurdles. But this is what he's talking about, the life worthy of the calling you've received. "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That is the high mark calling of everyone. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." That the church is a group of people called into this incredibly high calling of learning to love one another. The rest of this passage goes on about how each of us are given gifts and how we speak to one another and each building and relying on each other, kind of like tissue within a body, building itself up so that we can grow into maturity, and we need each other to do that. So any church that is a church that you might join will be one that is centered around cultivating community that you might learn to love others. The fourth one that I'll talk about this morning is qualified leaders. Every local church has leaders and a structure. The New Testament doesn't offer explicit instructions, like there's no bylaws, essentially, for the structure of the church. There will be people who be like, no, like, this is the godly way. We have a CEO and a board of directors, and it's like, oh, that's actually not in the Bible. It's not. In the same way, you might find other churches like, we're elder-led, like ours. And the elders do these things, and they keep minutes, and they make these decisions, and this is how they vote. The how-to-vote stuff is, not in the Bible, at all. What we do see in the scriptures is that the church has qualified leaders, and the primary emphasis is on their character and their nature and how they treat people, and on the role itself. Their role is serving and being known and knowing the church and being in the church. The primary marks are around an ability to be humble and repentant and to lead the church into following Jesus as the good shepherd. There's many, many passages on this, and I have a link to a whole bunch that you can read. But these are kind of the four ingredients of what a church is. So the reason I describe it that way is I think it's important for everyone to kind of know that those are essentials to what a church is. And it's not for you to go out and be church critics and be like, this one doesn't live up to the mark. Because the truth is, when we say the church is imperfect, we're not saying sometimes church leaders mess up. We mean that churches fail these aspirations all the time. This church has, for its 13, 14-year history, has failed to hit that mark consistently. There are many moments in which we do not lead as leaders underneath the character traits that God puts out. Like, that's a true reality. There are moments where we haven't seen the mission of God as our purpose in its actual practicality. We've shamed and we've belittled people with the gospel and different things like that. What we want to find is a church that aspires to it, a church that says, we long to be that, we admit it when we're not, that is our goal, that is our picture, that's what we're striving for. So when we say there's no perfect churches, we mean there are many churches that aspire to this, and it's their heart, it's their passion, they're putting every effort into doing it, and they're dependent on God to make them that way. Does that make sense? But it's a huge red flag if you come into a place and they're like, nah, we don't have leaders at all. You're like, oh, so you don't want that. Or like, yeah, the gospel's like that thing from long ago, but really what's going to fix us is the Enneagram. Then you're going to be like, maybe not that church, okay? Does that make sense? All right. I could spend way too much time and I want to get to the other stuff. Then you might be like, okay, cool. Now, how do I find a perfect church? That was neat. Those are four things. Now, how do I do that? Is there a web search to do with that? How do I do church shopping? Is that a phrase y'all have ever heard? What you'll find if you start looking for churches, as I described, is there's a lot of diversity and there's a lot of differences. There's a lot of churches that meet all of those things that look very different. So you might think, oh, now is it like, comes down to my personal preferences and my personal styles and the things that I really like. Is it about those things? Thankfully, I think that finding a new church is different than visiting a new one every Sunday and creating a list of pros and cons. I think that it's different than a shopping environment, like when you go to IKEA or when you're trying to buy a new vehicle and you're just looking at reviews. It's about listening to the Spirit as a servant to the Spirit. Eugene Peterson said in multiple interviews over and over again, also old guy, he also had bad teeth, but he is from Montana. This picture's mouth's closed. Anyway, just to be equal opportunity on the... Anyway, sorry. Often he would be asked, how do you find a church? And he would say, my usual answer to the question is, of how do I pick a church is go to the closest church where you live and get involved. People would be like, what? Just the closest church? That doesn't make any sense. And he would go on. He's like, no, the church is the most human institution on earth. You aren't choosing a preaching or music style. You're investing in people. You have to deal with people as they are. You've got to learn how to love them when they're not lovable. That's great advice, just on the surface of it. Go to a church, become part of it, love the people around you, because that's the essence of what it is. It's really great. Church is human. It's a human institution. It can be as simple as going to the nearest church and finding those things. He goes on to say in these interviews, and if that doesn't work out after 6 months, just go to another one, the next closest one, which is his advice gets pretty funny after a while. So before you start just like getting MapQuest out, I think there's another aspect besides what's the nearest church? Sorry. I'm old, I guess. I am at the point, I got a haircut this week. Nobody said anything. But I used to be at this spot where I'd get a haircut and then all the gray hairs would be gone. After, like before the haircut, I have these gray hairs and cuts and they're gone. Now they're just there still. Sad story. You also have lots of freedom. I think Eugene's advice is really great starting point, but it's not everything. I think the other thing to do is to pay attention to your dreams and the things that get you excited as you consider a new church. And I think these are the kind of conversations to have with yourself, to have with your spouse. What are the things that are actually getting you excited? Here are just a few examples of them. Like, do I get excited about being around older Christians, you know, like me? Do I have a desire for more people in my phase of life? Is that something that I long for? Do I long for more people in my workplace and my neighborhood and to worship alongside of them? Do I want to have some sort of experience and learn from a new stream of the faith? What might my kids need to grow in experiencing and knowing the gospel? What are those desires? I think alongside that is to consider your own callings and giftings. As you consider looking, that's why it's not really church shopping as much as it's like, I'm looking for a place that I'm going to invest my heart and soul and gifts that God has given me. So you might ask, how has God gifted me? How might I use those gifts to serve a new church? How do I want to invest? What's the mission that God's calling me towards? What do people say that I'm good at? What have I been encouraged in during my time at Soma that God might want me to lead into in the next phase of life, in the next church that I'm in? So before you like get on the internet, and before you listen to me tell you about different churches in the city, I want to beg you to consider what the church is, and then to consider what the Spirit might actually be doing in your life, and to consider some of those desires. Everything I've said is on a blog post that is on our website, and we'll send it out, and you can read it, and then talk about it in your DNA group or in your MC. But that's installment one. And so if you want installment two, you have to do the homework for installment one. And if not, then you're I'm just kidding. That wouldn't be very gospel-centered, right? Some people are laughing at me today. I know it's a sad topic, and this is how I deal with it. So the one final thing is I want to ask you to all in this season make and remake your personal formation plans that we talked about last year. We've talked about many times, even in the beginning part of this year, because you're stepping into a phase where you really are taking more ownership for your own spiritual development, which is a really good thing. And so I want to encourage you to use those resources, make a plan. How am I going to holistically be a student to Jesus? How am I holistically going to be shaped and formed by Jesus? So using those resources. All right, I'm going to pray for us as a church as we consider these things, and then we are going to have Soma story time. Story time. Jesus, I thank you for the institution of the church, its human qualities, and that as a church for history, thousands of years, we've had a good and bad past. There's lots of bullies and saints in the past and in the present even. I pray for you to lead us all to the fellowship of believers that we are called to love and minister to and be ministered to. I thank you so much for, what you have done in this church. I thank you for this weird and awkward season that we're in right now, that you're using it to open us up to new things, close us off to old things, and that you are so good to us that we have great days in your church ahead. And thank you for reigning over all of it, for being the head of your body. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now I'm going to ask Casey and Sarah and Evie to come up, and we have three different size stools. Four. we want to share stories from the beginning, and I wasn't there, so, and maybe y'all weren't either, necessarily.
We were.
You two were, but not you.
No, I was.
Oh, you were too. I'm just kidding. A lot of research. I just wanted to see if you are really remembering as well as I remembered. It's a trick. So what we want to, and we'll do this in the coming weeks with different people, not all about the beginning days, but just sharing stories of what God's done. And we want to, laugh and celebrate God and pray that like the Spirit will use this time to not just encourage you or help you grieve or help you process or help you get excited about the future, but also see a picture of God and how he works in his church, even as I just described. Because Soma starting aspired to all of those things. And I know I said that we missed them a lot, but we also hit them a lot too. And God worked through this church in a really great way. And so, anyway, the first question is, how did you guys end up at Soma back in the day, and what was it like in the beginning?
Are we starting with Paradox or are we starting with Soma? Because we
whatever.
All started with Paradox and then...
You can share that.
Great. So mine probably isn't as exciting as theirs. I had lived in New York with Ian for 3 years doing musical theater. That part is exciting. And then moved to LA, and we had been part of an Acts 29 church in New York, so that's just where we started in LA. We started Google mapping and map questing the different Acts 29 churches and visited all of them before Paradox, because Paradox was the farthest one from where we lived. It was at the time it was in Playa Vista, even or Playa. So and we were up in the valley. So this was a journey, and we on our way there. I turned to Ian and I said, "We cannot like this church." It was taking us forever to get there on a Sunday afternoon, and I was like, "This is ridiculous." And we got back in the car afterwards, and I turned to him and I was like, "Well, crap." And it was not like the preaching was fine, and everything was fine. It was all what that was, right? It was fine. It was good, but the people were beautiful, and I think that's a through line that has continued through then the Soma journey. Is the people clearly loved each other? We were immediately invited to like 2 different events. Everyone went out to dinner afterwards. The pastor bought us dinner because we had literally no money after a series of unfortunate events. And it was just like we already knew that if we planted there, we were going to have community, and it was going to be a community that loved Jesus and loved us. Yeah.
I kind of, I love to be a rule follower, and I didn't even know, but I moved here in 2000, and now I'm like 6, to be a teacher. And everyone, when you come, you're like, "I'm going to live by the beach." So I lived in Redondo Beach, and I did exactly what Eugene Peterson said. And I was just like, "Where's the closest church in my neighborhood?" And I went and checked some out. And I was like the youngest person by far in many of these like churches. And I was like, "Okay, like I'm going, I'm singing, but this is a vastly different experience." And for some reason, I did not really know about the whole Acts 29 thing. I had come out of a Bible college, but I guess I was just like, it's close by, it's a church. But I was doing a grad level class I did, Teach for America, coming out here, and another person that was part of our church, and as we are ascending and transitioning church, Becky Wolf, was in one of my grad school classes, and we had found out that we were believers, and she's like, "I'm going to this church. You should come up to the church." And I was like, oh. It was kind of nice because it was like it started meeting on a Sunday night, and I was like, great, I can like do all my lessons plans and all my master's work, and it's a little bit of a crazy season. And the first, time I showed up, the church was just in prayer the whole time. And I just love that, like, dependence upon the Spirit of, like, we don't need to follow A, B, and C, the formula, but we can just depend on God and pray. And there was an original church plant called Paradox, and I don't know even how long bet 5 years maybe, there for a long run of it. It was like, now I'm like saying all these names and it's like no one really knows them. Jared Bryan was there drumming even before he was married to Robin. I was like, he's cute. They're like, he's engaged. I was like, oh, okay, keep moving. I know, I was like, that's a secret one. I let that out. So much stories. They're like, he's engaged, she's moving out here later. But I remember we met in the senior center, and then we'd always go to California Pizza Kitchen, you know, by the Culver Center over here, and we'd get dinner later. And it was, a group of people. I don't know if I'm going into the next question. But the thing I was just like reflecting on this was just the energy was like super palpable. There are so many people new to LA and just like here for their jobs and like excited about what the church is and about living it out. And I think just like a freedom of like, oh, we can like have a church event with beer. That's cool. I think a lot of us had grown up in a lot of rigid, maybe uber conservative ways and felt we were here and it was new and there was a lot of grace being preached and a lot of freedom and a lot of like purpose and passion of like, you don't just give people tracks or stand on the side of the road or be like, I'm gonna walk you down the Romans road and have like a formal conversation. It was like, you get to live the gospel and like get to be it and live it. And the energy around that and the freedom around that was just like alive and buzzing. And I can stop too. We spent long times like afternoons, this is probably before we all had kids and nap schedules, just hanging out and playing games and getting to know each other and like really excited for like what the city held and what community held and just being there together in the freedom of like what this church could be, the like taste and see that God is good. We were like living that out in the city and together.
I was, what?
Well, Sarah wasn't thinking about you when she came to church.
For several years.
That's its own story.
Yeah, that is its own something story.
Should have played the drums.
I should have played the drums, yeah. Piano, not cool enough. So I moved here from New York also in 2009. And the way that I found the church was, I knew only one person moving to LA. It was my old college roommate. And it just so happened that his his soon-to-be fiance was in TFA, not with Sarah, with some other random dude who was having such a bad time teaching every day that he would pray for his whole lunch hour because he was just miserable. And she was like, well, I don't know, he prays, maybe he has a church. That was how I got connected to Paradox. So, you know, God can use anything, I guess. I started going to Paradox. I think very much it was relationships and people right away. I remember going to the Wolf's house for community group. And feeling like people were truly invested in each other and in making a community here in a big city that was otherwise pretty intimidating and lonely and pretty strange in some ways. And then I'll go a bit more into the actual Soma history since we did a lot of Paradox. So in 2010, Tripp and Jess moved out. They had not been able to raise enough support to move here, but they just decided to do it anyways. So they moved kind of on a hope, on a dream. And it happened that they moved right as the other pastor was leaving.
Can I? They didn't know that was happening.
Oh, yeah.
So that's the first surprise of fun, is that the head pastor brought them out to, like, assist, be like an assistant pastor. And then 2 weeks later, something happened with the main pastor's family, and they just left. And all of a sudden, Tripp was in charge.
Yeah.
That was first fun thing.
Yeah. Kind of like your story. Yeah. And then, so Tripp kind of got thrown into leadership, and then that was right when the guys from Soma Tacoma started coming down. So that was Abe and Caesar and Jeff all started visiting and talking to us. And one thing that I think is funny, but is definitely worth sharing, because I think it'll be a good reminder for us going to our next place, wherever that is like when they were first coming, we were like, this is not gonna work. Like, there's no way. This Soma thing, Soma model, we referred to it exclusively as a model and did not believe in it, I think, and really we're doubting, had a lot of questions, concerns. It seemed like it was too much, it seemed unrealistic. Do people really live this way? Like, I've never seen a church do this before. All those questions were in the air. But I think Tripp very faithfully walked with us through those questions, and we started meeting in his living room as like 20 people in a living room, and we're like, okay, we're going to be a church. And everyone was like, but will we be a church? And then, you know, we are. So God is really good, and he taught us a lot through that experience and really changed all of us. Yeah.
So what were you guys like? I mean, you mentioned a few things about what you were like as people teaching and, you know, being actors and all of those things. But how have you changed?
Oh, you're going off book. There were four questions, and that wasn't specifically one of them. Sorry, I have to
think. Thank you. I have kind of a joke in it that, no, just kidding. I think, yeah, I mentioned a little bit of just realizing grace in my life and that it wasn't about, I came here and I was like, I am going to teach in systematically, I didn't know all the correct language at that time. God is also teaching me a greater worldview and how to care and love for people that isn't white savior-ish, which is probably a little bit how I came into LA and teaching. But that... you are supposed to go to Teach for America and they like place you at a school and they're supposed to take care of all of that. And I was like the last person placed. And I actually had gone to school to teach for elementary education, unlike a lot of people in Teach for America. I was like, I actually know how to teach and why aren't you placing me anywhere? And so for a lot of it, it was like, I came, that I'm like purpose driven, like this is my purpose. God has set this on my heart. This is how I love him and I serve him, is that I am teaching for him in these schools. And then it was like, no placement. Like, and I was like going to the beach during the day, like, Lord, what is this? Which coincided with a lot of grace. And I have a specific memory in a house of like washing the dishes in the middle of the day, not at a school where I'm supposed to be living out my gospel-driven purpose life. And he's just like, you glorify me right now, washing the dishes. You can glorify me at the beach. You can glorify me in all aspects of your life. It doesn't have to be just teaching in this neighborhood and what you have to do, which was an amazing thing. And such freedom is that we don't have to have these like certain intense paths, but we get to glorify God washing the dishes in the small, right? I think a lot of us have the book now, every holy moment, right? Every moment, the mundane, the little things can be used for the glory of God. And I think that was a huge thing. And it coincided, I think, with Ephesians is about grace, right? I should know this. I've been a Christian. Like a sermon series or Galatians on just grace and understanding what that was. But I came to LA after Moody Bible Institute. Super great school. I do love it. Very rule-driven. And so I was coming out of a lot of rules, and I came to LA, and I was working really hard. I was getting my master's. I was teaching my first year, commuting from Redondo Beach to East LA, then going, it was like, the amount of freeways I took, like I can't eat a Subway sandwich now because I'd always get Subway and then go to LMU to do my master's class, and I haven't had a Subway sandwich since then. It's traumatic. But I think I worked hard and I played hard, and I was trying to find who I was as an adult in LA. And I met a lot of friends through Teach for America and a lot that didn't go to Bible colleges, and they taught me how to play, and I played a lot in LA. There was lots of drinking and dancing. I think it was a little release valve from the intensities of teaching in your first year in really hard schools. My joke was like, I still drink and dance a lot, but you know, not as much as back then. Not a funny joke. But I think I was trying to find my way as an adult in LA. And I don't know, how have I changed? That's the thing. I think there's a lot more grace. I think I grew up here, and I think I grew up in this church, and I wanted to laugh a lot more during this panel. I'm crying a lot more, but yeah, this church was part of me growing up. I came here when I was 22 years old, and a lot of you just helped me celebrate my 40th birthday, so I have spent many years here learning what it's like to love, to have a job, to live in community, to serve, not just go to church, but be the church. I think I've learned the balance of what it means to play hard, but safely and responsibly, maybe. Not working too hard for my own value. There's been a lot of things God has totally transformed, and I think being part of Paradox Soma has taught me so much and has been the spiritual anchor. I think through it all, through, you know, long 14-hour days in East LA and MacArthur Park, running the marathon in the city, there's a spiritual anchor of, I have a family in this city. I have people that show me and live what the hands and feet of Jesus are. And I think one big thing that has probably changed us a lot in just Soma was people were real and vulnerable. We didn't hide behind Bible studies, but I think one of the things too is I had never really had like DNA. I had said something like that. They're like gender-specific discipleship groups we have, and I think really uncovering and unpacking things and sharing them in a real transparent way was super powerful, and I think that will always now be part of my story and who I am, as I don't have to share it or be closed off, but being emotionally, vulnerably, spiritually real with people, and people walking and being with you in that season too.
I'll share kind of how I changed through Soma towards the beginning of Soma, which is, you know, when the Soma model started, it was intense, and it has softened a bit. I think there were a lot of maybe some legalistic tendencies to it at the beginning. But it was like, if you are here, you were all in. And so we were like, okay, we will do the things and we will do this, and which was good, and it brought beauty. But Ian and I were living in the valley, and the church was like 45 minutes on a good day. And so once our lease was up, about 9 months into attending Soma, we were like, well, either we need to like Eugene Peterson ourselves into a different church, or we need to find a place on the west side, which we could not afford in any way. And so our friends, the Wolfs, lived communally. They had a house that they had roommates with, and being still kind of newlywed, we were like 4 years in, we're like, no, thank you. That doesn't sound fun. But we were like, no, if we're going to live on the west side, like that's kind of the only way to do it. And so at the very beginning, Andy Roberts and Patrick Caskew and the two of us moved into a house on the west side together. And then throughout the next 4 years, 5 years, we continued living like that. Patrick got married. Casey moved in. Casey got married. We trained them for marriage and then they leave. It kind of was. It was fun. Michael McLean and CJ, yeah. And all of these people, we had very deep relationships with in ways that we couldn't have if we were not living together, right? Or it wouldn't have been as simple or natural to. And when you're living with people or just in these DNA and missional communities, really getting to know each other, it puts you against yourself in a way that you don't know. Just like you know if you have just gotten married or you've just moved in with a new friend or you've just had children, like you see your own sin in very large ways because it makes you see it because it's reflected off of you and you're angry at a lot of things that don't work with your own opinion of how the day should be going to suit your needs because it's not about you. And so living with these men really did that. Like we did become brothers and sisters. Like we loved each other desperately and also fought a lot because we were learning how to care for each other and serve Jesus together. And transparency grew a lot through that. Ian would often quote to all of us the like iron sharpens iron verse, but it can't do that without friction, without the sparks. And so we learned how to call each other to the truth in gentle ways, but like we did, we were very much invested in caring for each other and growing towards gospel truth and towards serving Jesus and knowing Jesus. And so just that that 7 years of living with other people really changed. And that would not have happened without us being in Soma. Like never would we have ever thought of doing that. So I am who I am now because of living with this man before he lived with this woman. That sounds weird, but like roommates, yeah.
I love that. It's beautiful. Yeah, that was the first Short House iteration. It's hard to believe. Yeah. You know, I think when I moved to LA, I had only really been a part of one church prior to this one. So I was probably still pretty young in the faith when I got here. I had been baptized in 2009, a few months before I moved out here. And the church I was a part of was like a 500 person, put on a big show church. So it was pretty weird jumping into like a, it's like, oh, there's 20 people. That's not a church, but it is a church, it turns out. And I think, yeah, so I think God, that was probably when God began shaping, like, everything you just talked about, like, what it means to actually be the church, what does a church actually look like, you know, is it this institution that I know from history books and have seen, you know, I see buildings, or is it, you know, is it something else? Is it something more mysterious, more mystical? And I think the realization that, oh, it really is the people, that it's the people gathered together are what make the life of the church the church. I think I learned that here. I thought like Calvin was wrong when I first moved here, so I probably had a lot of big theological change too, you know, like
talking about John Calvin, the Swiss theologian.
Yes. Yep. Like I was like, what
not
is
not the
boy. Yeah, no. Not Calvin
the
and Hobbes.
Cartoon boy.
Not the guy, yeah. Yeah, like I didn't know anything about Acts 29, Reformed theology. I had no idea what any of that stuff was. You know, I was interested in reading my Bible. That was it. And I think, like, just getting to serve alongside people, I would say I wasn't very much of a leader when I came. I think that's why Sarah very politely turned me down for multiple years running. Maybe wasn't ready to lead in a relationship in the way that men need to. But yeah, Ian and Evie.
Your sad and depressed era.
Oh yeah, I was sad.
That's part of your story.
Yeah. I mean, okay. Yeah. Okay. That's fair. Yeah. It's true. I was going through some stuff. I was working on some things. Ian and Evie discipled me a lot, taught me a lot about manhood, biblical manhood, and living a life in a home and taking care of people. And yeah, and the church was, I was experiencing the same thing, learning how to follow and take care of a church, take care of members in a body, and be valuable, not for trying to conform to some other image, but fully becoming myself by God's sanctification. So I think, yeah, it transformed. I'm a completely different person now for this experience. Different enough that we could find our way together.
That's the true mark.
Yeah, it definitely is.
Some Soma marriages here.
Yeah.
We can all celebrate.
Soma marriage. You want to keep going?
Yeah, sorry. Unless you have more. Maybe you can, you could come back to it. I think for the sake of time, I'm going to just throw another curveball question out there for you guys. No, I wrote it down.
You're just skipping number three.
Evie knows. The iPad is huge. Do you like question three?
Well, I did like question three, but it's okay.
So you can answer question three or four. But what's one thing that, maybe a favorite story from that early time, or what is one thing that you're just so confident that God did over the life of this church? It's been so many years and different iterations. Hundreds of people have come and been part of it, moved away. You've mentioned names of people that a lot of people here don't know because they were here in a season and moved away and all of those different things. What's one thing that you're confident of that God has done in this church, or, you know, your favorite story, if you can squeeze it in? Evie.
Okay, at the very beginning, when we turned over to the Soma model and we were meeting in Justin Tripp's house, which was a 3-1 on a good day in Culver City, and there were all of us packed into this tiny room, and it would be like Gary and me trying to lead worship in the corner of the living room. But afterwards, we would stay, and we would stay for hours, and we would play ping pong, and the girls were so little, and they would treat us like queens, and we'd pretend we were queens, and it was truly, from the very beginning of when we became Soma, this familial idea, and I just want to share that because, it started the tone for the whole rest of the time. We would stay, we would play. It was what you wanted to do all day on Sunday because we loved each other. And the acts, holding all things common, Tripp and Jess modeled that in a way that I've never experienced in my life. And I will be very blessed to if I ever get to again. The way they shared their resources, the way they shared their times, it truly to them was not theirs in any way. They gave out of abundance and shared out of abundance. And I learned so much about just sacrificial love from those early couple of years before we moved into the jazz club, which is stories in itself, if you want to ask us. It was terrifying. But that was really, really special. And I don't want that to be lost as we're sharing these stories, because that was a really special time. One thing that I feel that I have changed in and that I know God has done in our body is the intentionality of community and the intentionality of mission in the day-to-day. That is going to stick with me. For those of you who know Ian, he grew up in the church and he is no longer a believer, but those things are still with him today. The friendships he has, the rhythms that we have in our home, our monthly happy hours all came from the beginning of Soma and on. The way that we live and intentionally form friendships is to care and love and to hopefully show the love of Jesus. And all of that has come because of the way this church and all of you have modeled love to us, how we ultimately know that Jesus loves us, and so we're then able to pour that love into so many people in LA who are so lonely. And so I think I'm rambling, but that is that piece of intentional community because of God's unending love to us, I hope is something that has marked Soma and I know has marked me as being a part of the Soma community.
What's one thing that you're confident that God has done?
Yeah, I think one thing that we have done, I think that makes all of it more sad and to grieve, and it's made every goodbye hard, is because we've lived and loved very intentionally, and not a lot of us have family here in LA, and even those of you who do are gracious, and you make us your family. We've become a spiritual family, brothers and sisters in Christ, and there's like so many overheard LA, like, oh, you pick them up at the airport, that's true love. Like, that's just an easy Tuesday, that's, you know, but this is going to people's house and borrowing cars and, yeah, showing the tangible hands and feet of Jesus and being a spiritual family. Like, we throw events and parties for each other, but we also speak gospel truth into each other's lives. And I think Soma has done community and living out what the family of God looks like super well. And I think one of the things too, just going back to mission, I thought mission was much more individual when I first came, of like, yes, Sarah's going to the schools to teach, and that is her mission in life, and God led her there. But what it looks like, how beautiful it is, and much more gospel-centered when it is the family of Christ doing it together. And I remember, like, throwing egg hunts in Jess and Tripp's house and yard, and being like with all the Farragut elementary parents. And I used to call Culver City like look at all these suburban moms here in Culver City. I was living in Silver Lake at the time and had my cute apartment in the cool neighborhood, and I would drive in. I was still very much involved. I drove a lot. And I was just like, but they like brought like a 23-year-old, like, I don't know these parents at an elementary school, but they're like, that's fine. You're coming to our happy hours. We're going to throw an egg hunt together. Like, it doesn't matter that you don't live here. You're not. We're all the church, and we all get to love and live with these people together. And eventually I did move down here because it was just like, I also became a suburban mom. You can find me in the parks almost every day, walking the streets with my strollers, double stroller. but it was also to be closer to our church and to live and love people here. But I think mission isn't, again, like individual, but it's corporate. And I think when people get to see all the reflections of who God is and how he's made us all so unique and all with our giftings, people really get to see a more full picture of who God is and who the church is, and it's super beautiful. And I think all of us in different community groups, I think it's been awkward and hard at times. And you're like, oh, we're loving the engineer people, even though not everyone worked at the places you work at that I know the names of, but I can't think of right now. but you're like, we're going to happy hours there. We're going to show up like we at Short House and live and love and sit around fire pits and share vulnerably. And I think it's been really cool the way that we've lived as a family. I'll wrap this up, sorry. And mission communally. It shows people a greater picture of the gospel.
I think one thing that God has been doing throughout the life of this church has been in a very subtle way, I think, beginning to change the broader church by bringing so many people in, reconnecting them with the truth of the faith, and then sending them back out again to change other bodies and the lives of other believers. I really believe that there is a tremendous purpose to that that runs a lot deeper even than just Soma Culver City, but I think represents something deeper that God is doing in the American church as a whole, right? That church has experienced sort of a falling away and a deconstruction, I think, quite healthily, because frankly, a lot of the American church has been pretty wayward and sort of lost, and its theology doesn't have a lot of healthy grounding. So there's all sorts of weird distortions, country club Christianity, and you know, everything that is and that we know about. But I think that when someone comes here and they experience the life that is actually talked about in the scriptures, it does transform them. It changes them. It changes their desires for what the next church would be. And even if they're the only person walking into that body with that desire, they will naturally leaven all of the dough. That is what God does. I really believe that he's doing that, that he has been doing that, and all of the people that he sent out, that he's doing it right now. I think I've already said this once, but I'm going to repeat myself a little bit just because I do think it's encouraging, right? So when Sarah and I went to New York in the middle of this Soma Odyssey, we went to a church that had no familiarity with any of these rhythms or norms, right? But knew that maybe it was open to adopting them, you know, just not, you know, maybe not the whole Soma model. It was basically the exact same conversation that we were having when the guys from Tacoma were first coming here and teaching, right? And I think there's one story of that 4 years that could have been like that church remained standoffish and was unsure about those things and maybe just took some language here and a couple things there and called it a day. But that's not what God did. God changed the life of that church, not because like I'm really good at changing churches or anything. He just put me into that experience and gave me the opportunity to share. And I continued to live my life in New York the way I have been living my life in LA. And the reality is, like, people want to live this way because this is the way we were made to live. And so very, very naturally, through the work of the Spirit, that body began to change. And the way that it expressed the gospel in the city changed. And I remember thinking, like, I don't know, it's probably like a few months after Sarah had moved, we were newlyweds, and I was like, wow, like, it really is possible to find this again. It's not like Soma Culver City is like the only place where it will ever happen. Like, God will make himself manifest in all of these places. And even if you were that first ambassador for beginning that spark, beginning that hunger and that desire in a place, if you continue to faithfully follow him, if you continue to faithfully live the fullness of life that we've been called into in this church, like, other people will join you, because the reality is we were all made for this and people want this deep down. So that's my hope, is that I think God is beginning a restoration of the church by giving people a taste of the real gospel and then sending them out into other churches to begin that transformation again and again and again.
That's great. Great way to conclude. Thanks, Casey. Thanks, Evie. Thanks, Sarah. I know there's lots of other stories we could share about Jazz Club and things like that. I've heard those rumors. Yeah, I'm gonna pray for us, and then we'll go and we'll take communion and respond in worship. Jesus, we praise you for making your church and building your church with lots of different people, lots of different gifts, different moments in history, how you transform our lives in different seasons, show us new things that stay with us forever. I thank you for your grace to work in Evie's life, Sarah's life, Casey's life, and that the things that they're sharing are things that we all resonate with as things that have happened to us, or maybe things that we long for. And so, God, I pray that we would receive and be transformed continually into your image as we rely on you for all things. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.